Romans chapter 1, our focus today is going to be verses 21 to 23, but I will read verses 18 all the way to 25 just to get a better idea of the context, but we will be focusing on verses 21 to 23. But let's start reading Romans 1, starting verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things. Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. The letter to the Romans is written by the Apostle Paul, and it gives us a detailed explanation of the good news, the gospel, that Jesus Christ died to pay for our sins. But before he gets to the detailed explanation of the good news, he is going to give us a detailed explanation of the bad news. And the bad news is that we are sinners who have turned against God. That's something that we need to understand so that we can fully have a better grasp of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, last week we looked at verses 18 to 20. Where it basically said that God is angry. Why is God angry? Because he has revealed himself to mankind. He has revealed himself to mankind, yet mankind refuses to worship him and rejects him. And you will say, well, how has God revealed himself to mankind? He says, by the things that are made through creation. When we see the creation around us, we understand that there is a God, and there is a God who is powerful to be able to make all these things, a God who is wise, a God who is eternal and glorious. There must be a God. And we are told that people know this. We know this truth because, look at verse 19, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. So God has shown people what may be known of himself through creation. In Acts 14, Paul and Barnabas, on their first missionary journey, had gone to Lystra, which is in modern-day Turkey. And Paul is speaking to pagans who don't know anything about the Bible. They don't have a Bible. They don't know about Abraham. They don't know about Scripture, anything like that. And Paul said this to them. He said, "The living God, who made heaven and earth, the sea, and all things that are in them, allowed all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he did not leave himself without a witness, in that he did good, gave us rain from heaven, fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness." So Paul, speaking to pagans who know nothing about the Bible, says God did not leave himself without a witness. You're not ignorant. You know that there's a God. How do you know? Who do you think sends you the rain? Who do you think gives you the fruitful seasons? Who do you think created food to give you to eat? God. God has always given a witness to all of mankind. But Paul tells us here in verse 18, at the end, that even though we have this truth, look at the end of verse 18, they suppress the truth in unrighteousness. And therefore, the last four words that we looked at last week, at the end of verse 20, so that they are without excuse. All people know that there's a God because of creation, and yet they reject that truth, they suppress it, and therefore they are without excuse or without a defense before God. And in today's passage, which is a continuation, still the same paragraph, he's giving us a further explanation of why people are without an excuse before God. Verse 21, because, this is why people are without excuse. Verse 21, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful. Stop right there. It says they knew God. Now, usually in Scripture when it talks about knowing God, it's talking about knowing him in an intimate, saving way. Usually you read about believers who know God and unbelievers who don't know God. But here he's talking about all people. And he says all people know God in the sense that they know that God exists. They know that he's there. All right? They know that there is a God. That's what he means when he says they knew God. But even though they knew God, they did not glorify him as God. You know what's funny? Well, not funny, but how often I talk to people about coming to church. And they say, well, when is church? Sunday morning. Oh, Sunday morning. That's the worst time. Why is it the worst time? Sunday morning, that's my one day off. Sunday morning, Saturday night is the one night that I can stay up, do my thing, sleep in on Sunday morning. It's just too difficult to make it to church on a Sunday morning. Okay. Yet, when we're driving to church on a Sunday morning, you look outside, there's people jogging, there's people cycling, there's people walking their dogs, that you go by bus stops and in the summertime, every bus stop and tram stop, jam-packed with young people going to the beach. Okay? So, they have no problem getting up on a Sunday morning as long as it's for something that they want to do. But they don't want to go to church. They don't care about going and singing to God or listening to sermons. They don't care about glorifying God. They know that there's a God, but we have other things to do than worship him. It says, even though they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful. If we don't acknowledge God as God, then we also will not acknowledge God as the giver of all things. You know, in Acts 17, when Paul came to Athens and he was speaking at the Areopago, he says, God gave us life and breath and all things. Everything that we have is from God. The breath that we have is from God. Take a deep breath. Go, ah. Okay, well, you have your masks on, but you know my point. You know why you're able to take a nice deep breath? Because God made air. And God made your lungs. And God gave you breath. And God gave you life. And God gave you all things. But if we don't care about God and we don't acknowledge God as God and we don't care that God has given us all these things, we're not going to be thankful. Who cares? We'll just take what we can and ignore the one who gave them to us. I can't help, whenever I think of people who are not grateful and not thankful, I always remember the story from the Gospels where Jesus heals 10 lepers. You know the story. Lepers, back in Israel in the ancient times, they couldn't you know, they couldn't live amongst people. They had to live outside of the city, outside of society, because it was too contagious. And so lepers who were going to die from leprosy met with other lepers, and they had little groups so that you could have some kind of communion with someone. And Jesus is walking along, and there's this group of lepers, 10 lepers far away, and they see him passing, and apparently they've heard of him. And so they yell out, they say, "Jesus, please come help us. Help us." And Jesus goes. And they say, "Heal us. Only you can heal us." And he says, "All right." He says, "Go show yourselves to the priests, because the priests are the ones who have to examine them and decide whether they're okay or not, if they can go back into society." And so he says, go show yourselves to the priests. And the 10 lepers leave. And as they're walking along, they all realize that they've been healed, all of them. And one of them turns around and runs back to Jesus and says, "Thank you. Thank you for healing me. Thank you. I can go back to my family. I can go back to society. I have my life back. Thank you." And Jesus says, weren't there 10 of you? Where are the other 9? I don't know. They got what they wanted and they left. This is what a lot of people are like. This is what most people are like. Oh, we love life and breath and all things, but we don't care about the one who gives us those things. We'll take stuff for ourselves, but we're not going to be thankful. They knew God. Look at verse 21 again. "Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened." It says they became futile in their thoughts. The word thoughts there, dialogismi. Dialogismi, where we get the English word dialogue from. It's dialogues within yourself. Reasonings is probably a bit. They became futile in their reasonings. Okay. Mate, empty. Their reasonings, their thinking, became pointless, useless, empty. Why do we have a brain? Simple question. Why do we have a brain? Why do we think? Why do we have thoughts and reasonings? Animals don't reason the way that we do, don't think the way that we do. Plants definitely don't. Why is it that man has been given these reasoning faculties? Well, man and woman are created in the image of God. The purpose of our brains is to know God. That's why God gave us brains, that we may know him, that we may seek him, that we may love him, worship him. That's why we have brains. Jesus, what is the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, strength, and mind. The reason we have a mind is that we may love and glorify God. So when we reject God, our thoughts are pointless, empty. We have denied the ultimate truth, the ultimate reality, and we just kind of are there. They became futile in their thoughts. Oh, you may have a high IQ, but you're wasting it because you're not using your brain for the purpose for which it was given to you, which is to glorify God. So when you have it, but you don't use it for what it was intended, it's pointless. They became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. You know how when you're looking at a cartoon and someone has a great idea, and what happens? A light bulb comes on. Okay? Had an epiphany. Light. I was in the dark. And light. Because light shows knowledge and understanding. Well, when we turn our hearts against God, it says our foolish hearts are darkened. When you turn from God and sin, it's the opposite. It's like God has given light. He has revealed himself to everyone. There is a light bulb in there, and you say, no. They have the truth and they suppress it, and you turn out the light. It just goes dark. Because Christ is the light of the world. God is the only light, the only true light that there is. And so when you reject God, you're in darkness. Verse 22. Professing to be wise, they became fools. Well, isn't that the case? I remember a guy saying, how do you know when someone is an atheist? They tell you. Because they think it's so clever to reject God. They think they're so wise to, I'm independent of God. I'm my own. I'm a self-made man. I'm reminded of Adam and Eve. They're told, do not eat the fruit or you will die. And the serpent says, you're not going to die. If you eat it, you'll be like God. You don't need God telling you what to do. You'll be God. Wow. And it says, Eve looked at the fruit and it looked good for food and it looked good to make one wise. And so she took it, she ate it, gave it to her husband, he ate. She thought that she would become wise by eating the fruit. I don't need God telling me what to do. I will be independent of God. I will decide what's right or wrong. I don't need God telling me what I can and cannot eat. I will be God. I will be wise. Independent from God. Problem is, if God is the giver of life and breath and everything, it's probably not the wisest thing to try and be independent from God, since everything that we have is from Him. And we become fools. It says, professing to be wise, they became fools. And when it says here that people became fools, it doesn't merely mean, they're just stupid. They just became dumb. It's not mere stupidity. It's sinfulness. Because they know the truth, they know the reality of God, and yet they suppress that truth in unrighteousness. And so they become fools. And as we will see, what can be more foolish than worshiping idols? Worshiping images. Verse 23. What did they do? And they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. You know that when people reject the true God, in general, they don't become atheists. I know that now in the modern world, there's a lot of people who are claiming to be atheists. I don't know if I believe them that much, but that's what they claim. But atheism is mostly a modern phenomenon. But still, most people throughout the history of the world and today, most people who reject the true God don't become atheists. They become idolaters. They worship something else rather than the true God. Instead of worshiping the true God, here he talks about people who make images and worship them. The prophet Isaiah talks of the foolishness of making images. And you may think, we're more sophisticated than that. We don't make images anymore. Well, maybe not so much in the Western world. Go to Asia, go to Africa, go to much of the world. And you're thinking about icons and statues that they have in Roman Catholic churches and Greek Orthodox churches. People have images that they bow down to all over the place. Isaiah talks about the foolishness of people who make idols. He says, you got a man who goes to the woods and cuts down some wood and takes it home. And he has this piece of wood. And he's like, what should I do? All right. Cut some of the wood, makes a fire to keep himself warm. All right. Getting hungry. I didn't make some food. Cut a bit more wood, make his meal over the fire. Okay. I have some left over. What should I do? I know. He carves it into an image and then bows down to it and says, save me. You are my God. It's laughable, but it's so evil to make something with your own hands and then pretend that that is your God. It's so foolish. Jump to verse 25. We're skipping 24 now because I want to talk about it more next week. We'll get into it more, but verse 25 is parallel to 23. In 23, it says, they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image like corruptible man, like idols. And then verse 25, it's parallel and says, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Last week, I asked the question. A very common question. What about people who've never heard about Christ? What about people who've never heard the gospel? Are they going to be punished? Are they going to go to hell? Even before the time of Christ, what about people in the ancient world? People in, you know, the natives in America, in Australia, in Africa, wherever. On the people on the desert islands, the people in the jungles. Someone may say, look, I know that they made idols and totem poles and all kinds of weird things that they bowed down to. I know. But these are primitive people. They're people with not a lot of knowledge. The knowledge is limited. Isn't the worship that they do towards these images of man or animals or whatever, isn't that good enough for the limited understanding that these people had? Isn't that good enough with what they had? Well, Paul answers that and he says, no. Worshipping the creation rather than the Creator is the very definition of idolatry. Not worshiping the Creator, but worshiping anything in creation is the definition of idolatry. So no, idolatry is not good enough. Isn't it good enough that they were idolaters? No. You see, worshiping images is not, well, we're seeking to find the true God and we just don't have enough knowledge, so we make a God which is the best that we can do. No, the worship of images is a rejection of the true God. It's a rejection of the true Creator God, which we know exists, who is a spirit, and rather we say, no, I'm going to take something from creation and worship that. That is idolatry, and Paul says, no, not good enough. They've exchanged the truth of God for a lie. They have the truth of God, and they suppress it in unrighteousness because they are ungodly and unrighteous. And that's not good enough. Think about this. Think about this for a second. Just on a practical level, let's assume that people who've never heard of Christ automatically go to heaven. Okay? Because some people believe that. Some people think, well, they've never heard of Christ, so they automatically go to heaven. Okay? By default. Through ignorance. If that's true, if a person automatically goes to heaven because he is ignorant, what is the worst thing that you can do for him? Tell him about Christ. Because now he's accountable. Now he knows. Now he has to make a choice. Now, if he doesn't believe in Jesus, he's going to go to hell. He had his ticket punched. He had a sure ticket to heaven, his ignorance. And you Christians came and took it away. He was on his way to heaven, and you evangelists, you missionaries, you just went and ruined it for him. And now, if he doesn't believe in Jesus, he's going to go to hell? The best thing that you can do, if people are saved because of their ignorance, the best thing that you can do is leave them alone and never tell them the gospel so that they can go to heaven in their ignorance. But what did Jesus say before he left to go to heaven? Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He said, go into Jerusalem and the Holy Spirit will come upon you and give you power, and you will be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and Samaria and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Go tell people about the gospel and salvation. Why? Because they're lost. They're not on their way to heaven. Because they've rejected their Creator. Everyone knows that there is a God. Everyone knows that they are creatures. And rather than worshiping their Creator, they choose to worship the creation. And before you say, thank goodness, at least here in the Western world, we're not like those primitive people who make images and bow down to them. We're more sophisticated here. In today's society, don't people still worship creation rather than the Creator? We may not make statues to worship. Do people worship money? Power? Sex? Sports? Music? Science? I can go on. All these things are part of creation, and people worship those things rather than God. Man is a religious being because we've been created in the image of God, and therefore we know that there's something greater than us, and we must worship something. But because we don't want the true God, we find something else to worship. And there's only two things. There's the Creator and there's the creation. And since we don't want the Creator, we find something in creation to worship rather than the Creator who is blessed over all. Amen. The great reformer John Calvin once said that the human heart is an idol factory. We have been made to worship our Creator. But because we're ungodly and unjust, we refuse to worship Him, we suppress the truth, and find something else in creation to worship. And even if it's not building something with our hands and bowing down to it, which many people still do, we'll figure out something in our minds, something that is that becomes the most important, that becomes the driving force of our life. Not God, but that. And we become fools and exchange the truth of God for a lie. Therefore, they are without excuse. If the letter to the Romans ended right there, we would have no hope. But thankfully, it does not end there. We're moving. We're moving towards the good news. And we'll get there in a few weeks from now, in a few months from now, probably. But thank you for your attention. We will get to the point where Paul tells us what God has done to save us through Jesus Christ. Let's pray.